Thanks for joining us, and welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Here at Stonebridge, our goal is to lead people into a real, healthy, and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to join us live, we hold services every Sunday at 9:30 and 11:05 at 1 Stonebridge Church Drive in the Woodlands, Texas. You can also stream our services online on our website, on our YouTube channel, and our church app. We invite you to check out our website at GoStonebridge.com and give us a like on Facebook at Facebook.com/GoStonebridge.
All right, good morning. We're starting a new series as we're going through Thanksgiving, as you saw, called Finding Happiness. And I think it's so relevant because most of us all understand and we relate to the idea, yeah, I'm trying to find out what will make me happy, what will make me content in life, what will give me the sense of life is good and worth living, you know, throughout my life. And the truth is, it's not that easy to find, is it? Do you like the little bumper? And my favorite is, you know, the Peter Pan bumper. Because if you're like me, when you were a kid, there was this idea that you had about your life, who you were, that was just happy. And then you grow up and you realize that so much of it was based on fairy tale, right? So it was imagination and all that. And somehow that goes away and the reality of life sets in. But if you look at the Bible and you look at what God says and what God himself has done, it doesn't mean that it has to be a fairy tale. Because God actually does amazing things to try to convince us of things that really would change our perspective on ourselves. And so I brought a pillow this morning. I know you might think, okay, that's kind of strange. And it is. I'm not going to sit down on it. But I did this sort of as a way to reserve this seat because I think that one of the things we need to talk about is, are we really watching where we're seated in life, where we've placed ourselves in life, how we're looking at life? And there is a seat that God reserves that is a happy seat for us, that is the seat where we are thankful and blessed. You know, and that word blessed means happy. It's just long-term happiness. But there's a gratitude in our lives. We look at who God is. We look at what God has done. And we realize how much God cares for us. And God changes our perspective on our own lives. He changes our seat. You recognize, I hope, that where you sit has a lot to do with how you see life. You can sit in one place, see life one way, looking at the same thing that if you were seated somewhere else, you might look at it, and you would have a different view of actually the same thing. This is the way life works. A lot of people look at the circumstances of their life, and they say, well, how can I be happy? Look at what I've gone through. Look at what I've been through. And then someone else who's gone through very similar things in life looks at it and says, why wouldn't I be happy? Look at what I've gone through. It's not because everything happens in their favor, or the unhappy person, everything happens and it's against them. It's actually how they perceive it and how they look at it and whether or not they believe God himself is watching after their life. In the Old Testament, remember the guy named Moses? So Moses was born in a Hebrew family. He was born in Egypt, though, so it was not in the Promised Land. And if you remember the story, the Pharaoh became worried about a young man or a man rising up. And so he was having all of the young boys killed that were under a certain age. And so Moses goes through changing seats in life. Actually, initially, he was changing baskets. So his mom puts him in a basket, and at 2 years old or so, she pushes him out into the Nile River. And all of a sudden, he goes from being a part of this Hebrew family that he did not, you know, he didn't remember, to the princess of Egypt picking him up and him being raised as a prince of Egypt. And for 40 years, that was his life. You might think, you know, Moses must have been incredibly happy, you know, being raised as a prince of Egypt. But 40 years later, Moses realizes that's not who he was. That wasn't who he was at all. And Moses leaves, and there's a change of seats in Moses' life where he goes to the wilderness and he becomes a shepherd. And for most people, you know, Moses is an afterthought. They don't remember him anymore. Most people wouldn't know if he's still alive or not. His life is entirely different. He meets his wife. You know, he goes through life in the wilderness, totally different life. And then all of a sudden he has this encounter with God, and God says something to him. Moses, I didn't bring you out here so that you would stay here. I want you to go back to Egypt. And now I want you to go back to Egypt, not as an Egyptian prince, but I want you to go back to Egypt as someone who is going to rescue my people from slavery in Egypt, and they will come and they will worship me out into the place that I will lead you in. And you, I don't know if you remember this. So Moses is raised in Egypt, prince of Egypt. He's educated. I mean, everything is as far as the top, you know, teachers and instructors and trainers would have been a part of his life. 40 years after being in the wilderness, this is what he says to God when God says, go back. He says, I cannot go back and do this because I am not, you know the word that he used? He said, I'm not eloquent enough. I can't speak well enough to go there. God, are you kidding? Do you know what it would take to convince them and to talk to them in a way that they would understand and they would respect? And and this idea that Moses is saying, I am not capable. I am not enough. And God, when he asked him later, he says, well, who would I tell them sent me? Do you remember God's answer to him? He says, tell them that the great who sent you? I am. So God is trying to change Moses' perspective of his own life. And when your perspective of your life changes, your happiness changes. When you recognize that God is watching after you and that God is your eloquence, God is your adequacy. I mean, God is the one that provides for you. God is the one that made you. God is the one that called you. It changes everything about your life. You see God differently, but the truth is you see yourself differently because you begin to see yourself through the way God sees you. Everything changes at that point. There's a gratitude in life. There's a thankfulness in life. There's a new perspective. It's not that you believe you are everything there is. It's just you recognize He is everything there is. And when God says this about you, that's more important than what anyone else says about you or what you think about yourself. Everything changes. Everything changes because of that. When I was younger, worked in Houston, was on staff at a church, young minister, and whenever the Rockets would have a bad year, and it did happen, so it wasn't very packed, the summit in those days, and so the businesses and the guys who were part of big business would call and say, hey, would you like to go to the Rocket game? And I have tickets for you on the front row. Anybody turn down front row tickets? No. I'm like, yes. We're changing our schedule. We figured out a way to get there. We're sitting on the front row. And so we would go with our tickets and we didn't look like people who should be sitting on the front row. We'd get stopped by the ushers going down and said, hey, you know, this is, you can't come down here because, you know, sometimes people spot empty seats and they decide, I'm going to go sit in those seats. And they don't let you do that at events like this. And so they'd stop us. And this is what I would do, which I loved being able to do this, but I had to do it pretty sheepishly, you know, still. You can't go down there. And I would say, but I have a what? Yeah. Somebody gave me a ticket. Somebody wanted me to sit down there. Somebody had a plan for me to go down there and sit down there. And incidentally, the men that would give us the tickets would say, and act like you've been there before, you know, because they knew, you know, we might just, we would put our shirts back on and, okay, no, we didn't paint our chest or anything at the Rockies game, but they want to make sure, don't embarrass me, you know, when you're sitting in the tickets and somebody says, aren't those so-and-so's tickets, you know, and we go down and we sit on the front row. You know what I notice about people who sit on the front row at sporting events and things like that? It's sometimes about watching the game, but for some people, it's about being watched, you know, at the game. And so I noticed that, you know, some people like us, we get there really early because we wanted to see what it was like. And some people would always be there late so that they could be ushered down and kind of make an entrance. And that was great because we got to sit next to them, you know, and say, hey, you eating that popcorn? And, you know, because we couldn't afford that part either. It was great, though, because there was someone who wanted us to be there, someone who had saved a seat for us, reserved a seat for us. Listen, I know that you might not believe this. God has reserved a seat for you. And the way to that seat is through gratitude and through thankfulness, to looking to Him, to who He is, understanding how much God loves you, how much God cares for you, and that God has decided He wants you there. Now, you still have to decide if you'll go to the game or not, right? You have to decide if you'll take the ticket and show up, and you will change seats. But it's important for you to listen and take the seat that God wants you to take, because God has plans for your life. Psalm 1, it's the very first psalm in the Old Testament, and it's sort of an introduction and a pattern of the Psalms, and it's just such a wonderful verse and a passage, because he describes really two different seats in life, two places that you can sit. Here's what Psalm 1 says, beginning in verse 1. Look at this with me. He says, how blessed, that means how happy and satisfied and long-term content in life is the man or the woman, it's a generic term, is the man or the woman who does not, catch this, he's going to give you three does nots all of a sudden, who does not, say this one with me, does not walk in the counsel of the, now that means the wicked would be those who are against God, who would give advice how to live that would not be consistent with the advice that God would tell you how to live. You know, they would be the ones that say, do these things because, listen, it's better for you. Don't listen to the to God. Do it this way instead. He said, but the man that's going to be happy long term is not the man who's going to listen to that kind of advice and to live that way, even though it might seem temporarily to be profitable for the moment. Then he gives a second one. He says, nor stand in the path of sinners. That means this is the group that I hang out with, the people who are against God, and they don't want anything to do with God. They want to run their life their own way and live for their own passions and their own desires. I understand that that's attractive to a lot of people, but he says its end is not very pleasant. It's not the happy end, because you're going against the God who created you, who made you, who gave you life. Or he says, or sits in the seat, right, of who? That means mockers. They would mock not only God, but they would mock all those who would say, I want to follow him. I believe that God, you know, has a plan for my life. I believe that God cares about me. I believe that God made me. And they would mock you also if you said that, because they don't believe that. And they would think you are a fool for thinking that way. He says, blessed or happy are those who don't do that, who don't sit in that seat. But he goes on to say, he's changing seats. He goes on to say in the next verse, but his delight or her delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, that person meditates day and night. Now, let me help you with this, because a lot of people, as soon as they see the law of the Lord, they start thinking about a lot of rules, a lot of do's and don'ts. There are, because the law of the Lord means that God has a way to live, a path to live, how you see life, how you understand. And this way and this path that God wants you to see, this perspective, this seat that you choose to sit in, so you see it a certain way, this seat is different from the seat that has nothing to do with God. So when it says the law of the Lord, it means how God directs you, how God leads you, where God points you to, what God says about you. And everything changes when you all of a sudden say, wow, this is the way to live. This is what is important. This is what really matters in life. And it changes the fact that you are now important to God. You are now important to God. Because he has called you to his path. And he said, that person who meditates on those things, that means they stop and they contemplate, kind of like the picture that we have. You know, you get up in the morning and you take the Bible and you start looking at it and you say, listen, look at what God says he wants to do for me. Look at what God says about me. Look at how God wants to direct me. Look at the ways of God himself. I'm not talking about listening to, you know, someone's own version of all the things that they want to beat you down about that you're not doing. I'm talking about listening to God himself, his advice, his counsel, his leadership, his guidance, and say, I want to live in a way that would honor him, and I want to live in the way that he would want me to live. It's a better way to live. And you contemplate that. In fact, I would recommend to you, it's a good thing to do in the morning. That's why I love that picture. Whether it's a hot cup of tea or a hot cup of coffee, that will last for a little while, you know, in Houston. Then you better have iced tea out there when you go outside to sit down and to listen to God and to read and say, God, would you lead me? Would you direct me? And the answer is yes. He wants to. He looks for those who delight in his leadership, in his guidance, and say, let me point you in the right way. You have to understand there will be those who will mock you for it. There will be those that you'll be going against their advice And they'll be saying, why would you live that way? Look at how much you could have and what you could do with your life, your way, if you took it. But you delight in a different way. Something that is entirely foreign to the other person because they don't sit now in the seat that you have decided to occupy in life. Then he switches. He gives a metaphor, a picture of this, and it's a wonderful metaphor in their day. He goes in the same verse number 3. He says this. He says, he will be like or she will be like a tree firmly planted by, say it with me, by what? This is key, streams of water in their day, because they lived in an arid climate, a wilderness for the most part. So water was precious. So anything that grew, if it grew by water, it had a source of life, a way to be sustained, to keep on growing. Otherwise, what would happen is, if a tree that was planted somewhere else and there would be trees everywhere, those trees would be dependent on the circumstances of life. Did it rain? Has it been dry for a long time? I may not survive. That's the difference in the way those two are living, is one is looking for the circumstances of life to keep it alive and keep it happy and keep it growing. The other, there's this unseen source, and I mean unseen by other people, but something that person sees that they have locked into and they grow from it and they're fed from it and they're nourished from it because they know this is the source of life, and it changes everything about how they live and how they react and how they go through life. It says, by the streams of water's life, then it goes and say this, which yields its fruit in its season. Yep. Its leaf does not wither. Nope. And whatever he does, he, don't you like this? He what? Prospers. Wow. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? Because of the source. Because of the seat that you've taken. There is a sense of gratitude in your life. There's a sense of thankfulness, and it yields in your life a sense of being blessed or being happy in life because you know that you're cared for, you know you're watched after. Here's the next three verses. Let me read these for you real quickly. It says in verse number 4, but the wicked are not so. This is not their outcome. But they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Yeah, because eventually they dry up. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. That means the time when it's all called into account, there's no way for them to stand. Nor the sinners in the assembly of the righteous, those who have lived this way, have trusted God and followed God. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. A couple things I put down in your outline. This was my definition as I was working through this, trying to come up with a definition of how I would say, what is gratitude? So here's what I thought of from this. Gratitude is when God changes how you feel about your life. I know that may sound strange because you didn't know gratitude is how you feel about who God is. Yes, but how you feel about God has everything to do with how you think God feels about you. And when you realize, when you look at God and you draw close to God and you draw close to His way, and you realize that God cares about me, and God wants to do things for me that reflect who He is and the goodness of who He is in my life, if I will trust Him, if I will listen to Him, and when I stumble and fall, if I'll get back up again and say, God, I messed up, can I go again? And you draw close to God again. In fact, it's built on this idea that you begin to experience God's full attention in life, you experience God's full compassion in your life, and you realize that God has a seat that He has reserved for you, a perspective, a way to see life, a way to understand life, a way to understand who God is, a way to see yourself in a totally different way than you saw yourself before you started listening to God and meditating on God's ways and drawing close to Him and saying, God, lead me. See, I believe that every one of us is created for this. I believe that God made us to love us this way. And God made us to find our security, our confidence, like in Moses, our identity in who He is, even though we may go through certain times of life that are struggles and are difficult. But God still wants us to understand how He sees us. That's what changes everything. So it doesn't matter what you've gone through. It doesn't matter how you've seen yourself before. You may be a person that carries with you deep insecurities. The truth is we all do. It's just some of us are good at covering those up. We all carry deep insecurities when we just look into ourselves. But when all of a sudden we look to who God is, and we say who He is, what He has done, how much God cares, those are the things that drive away the insecurities in our life, because we actually understand how much God wants for us and how good God is for us. That's why I put down at the very bottom, gratitude happens. It happens when you focus on what you have in Christ, because Jesus is the one that proves how much God loves us, rather than focusing on what you don't have in life. There are a lot of people that spend their life focusing on what they don't have. In fact, they fall into some of the those who analyze these things. This is how they would define materialism. They look at the circumstances of life and the things of life and say, that's what's going to make me who I am. But the problem with that is those things are always changing, and you can't ever count on those things if God is not in those things. It just depends. Good year, bad year. Good day, bad year. Here's the other side of that. If you're going to spend your life focused on what you don't have, you will never be satisfied. How could you be? Because no matter how much you get, there's always someone else who has what you don't have. I mean, there's 7 or 8 billion people in the world who have what you don't have. You can't ever get it all. And if you focus your life on what you don't have, you will always find yourself ungrateful, always find yourself without thankfulness in your life for what God has done for you, because you're looking at what someone else has you don't have. You always find yourself inadequate and coming up short because you just don't have what you need. It's the story of many people's lives who seek and search and try to get and get and get. I call it, instead of happiness, I call it haviness. That's what it is, haviness. I have to have, you know. And it does not breed contentment. Does not breed satisfaction. It changes the focus of your life. You don't see yourself the same way, because you see yourself as always needy, wanting, and inadequate. Here's a story, some verses that Paul writes. This is the book of Philippians, just one of my favorite epistles. And in the fourth chapter, this is the last chapter that Paul writes. This is what he says. Now, you might know these verses, but I want to show you something that you might not have picked up in these verses. This is what he says in verse 6 of chapter 4. He says, don't worry about anything. Well, yeah, well, tell me how to do that, right? I mean, because there are a lot of worries in this world, a lot of things to be concerned about. He says, no, don't worry about anything. Instead, here's what you substitute. Instead, do what? Pray about everything. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. That means you're looking to God. You're turning to God. And then he goes on and says the next sentence, tell God what you need. And then he says, and thank him for all he has done. It's one of those, you know, parts of this passage. I remember when I first came across it early on in my study of the Bible itself, and I thought, well, that's strange. Why would he include gratitude or thankfulness in prayer, in talking to God, in looking to God? Because when you look to God and you talk to God, you begin to see what God has done for you, how God has changed even your own perspective of yourself. And without that gratitude and that thankfulness, the work that God wants to do in your life just is not going to happen. It's not about God giving you everything you want. It's about bringing your needs to God, but looking back at God and realizing how much God has done to watch after you and to take care of your life. In the Old Testament, David, the 23rd Psalm. Anybody know the 23rd Psalm? Probably like me, you might have been raised to memorize it. 23rd Psalm, David says this. He says, the Lord is my what? Shepherd. Now David understood he was a shepherd. He understood the relationship between a shepherd and its sheep. The shepherd caring for the sheep, the shepherd leading the sheep to good pasture and to water. In fact, he even says this in the Psalms. He does this for us. He says, in fact, he even says he makes us lie down in green pastures. He makes us go by quiet, still waters, you know, to drink, because he is good to us. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. And then he adds this other part of it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not what? Want. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Now, he's not saying there aren't things that we don't want. He's not talking about your desires. He's talking about the things that you need. That because he's a good shepherd takes care of his sheep. He leads them to good places. They go through treacherous times. They may travel through difficult times, but always because the good shepherd knows the best place to go and will take them through all those things. In fact, the very last verse, I think it's verse number 6 in Psalm 23, it says this. David says, surely, I am absolutely certain, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Wow, what a statement. I am absolutely certain that because of God, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. That's the basis for gratitude, isn't it? For thankfulness. In fact, it's the basis for feeling good about your life, for feeling that your life is worth living, that your life matters because it matters to God. He's leading me. He's not going to lead me to bad things. He'll lead me through tough things, but God has good plans for where He wants to lead me, where He wants to lead you. He goes on to say this, verse number 7, he says, then, once you've prayed in this way, once you give thanks to God, then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's your thoughts and your feelings. They're all protected in Him because you know I can count on Him. So no matter what I'm feeling or whatever, He is still going to be faithful to me. Max Lucado, he had put out a book, I guess a year or two ago, called Anxious for Nothing. And I thought this was a great half of his paragraph that he put in there. See if you can relate to this. Max writes, grateful people tend to be more empathetic and forgiving of others. Incidentally, if you read in his book, he has the references to all the studies and psychological studies that actually back these statements up. He's making factual statements. Grateful people tend to be more empathetic and forgiving of others. Yeah, because they're more secure, because they feel more loved. They're not looking to say, I'm better than you are. They can be forgiving of others. They can be empathetic toward other people. He says, people who keep a gratitude journal, if you have a pen or pencil, you should circle those words. A gratitude journal are more likely to have a positive outlook on life. Let me tell you real quickly, I do this sometimes. Sometimes I go to a journal or to a book and I write down the things I'm thankful for. I know that you may think, well, that was your grandmother that taught you that or something, you know, count your blessings. No, it wasn't because of that. But I've just learned to look at my life and remember just how good God has been to me and how many things that God has done for me that say something about how God sees me. And it changes everything about how I look at my life when I do that. One of the things I've done, here's what I would encourage you to do, one way to do it, is I started writing down one time people in my life that I think God placed in my life and made such an impact on me and how I was thankful for those people. And I would not only write down their name, I would write down why I thought that it was so important for me that God put them in my life. And a lot of those people, actually most of those people, you would not know who they are. Almost no one would know who they are. But let me tell you about two of them. One is the dad of a friend of mine, and I probably spent 30 minutes with him my entire life. That's it. I don't remember anything that he said to me or any advice that he gave me, but here's what I remember and why the conversation and the 30 minutes have stuck with me for so long. There was something about the conversation and his looking at me and asking me questions and talking to me about my life that made me realize just how important my life was. It made me realize just how important my life was. And I can't tell you anything that he said. I don't remember any of the conversation. I just remember what I felt coming out of that conversation. And that feeling has stayed with me. Every time I think back to it, that feeling comes back once again. Another one that relates to this, but in a backwards way that was so important to me, was there was a young lady, and this was years and years ago, and she needed a recommendation. She asked me for a recommendation. And I wrote her a recommendation, and I wrote the recommendation based on what I knew about her and the things that I admired about her and I thought were great positives about her life. And I wrote the recommendation based on those things. She read the recommendation before she turned it in, and she wrote me back. And this is what she wrote me, something like this. She said, I never realized that you thought of me that way, that you saw my life that way. Now, I'm not telling you there's no one who's ever tried to be positive in her life. I knew her parents, and they, you know, great parents. done wonderful things for her. But for an outsider, someone who is not part of her family or maybe part of her close friends, to write that, just absolutely the same thing that happened to me struck her so strongly that she wrote me back and had to tell me how much it meant to her that I saw these things and identified these things in her life. And it was real. It was something that I had to write, I felt like, because it was true about her. My dad, he would, in a sense, keep a mental journal. And one of the stories I always love to talk about is my dad would talk about his own life, looking back at his life, and how he was raised in a kind of a middle poor family, failed the 10th grade. He went and volunteered, or he actually went, left home at 16 to weld ships because World War II was coming. And someone told him, convinced him, that if you volunteer in the service, it's better than if you're drafted. So my dad volunteered, and it didn't really work out quite the way he thought. They were taking him and all the other volunteers, they're sending to the mess halls all over the United States to clean up the kitchens. But they needed some people who could type. And so Bradley is early in the alphabet. My dad was forced in high school to take typing, much, you know, to his chagrin. I mean, he didn't like doing it, but he was forced to take typing. And because of it, all of his kids had to take typing, just to let you know, because it worked out well for him. And he got instead placed in a steno pool, which is where, you know, you would type things, and only needed a small number of people. Well, they soon ran out of something for him to do, either that, I'd always tell him he didn't type that well, but they soon ran out, you can laugh, he soon ran out of things for him to do, and so they did an aptitude test on a young man, 16 years old, who's lied about his age to sign up, you know, and not be drafted, and they did an aptitude test and found out that he really wasn't dumb, that he was pretty smart, and they send him to college during the war. He goes to the University of Oklahoma. He goes to the University of Swansea. He graduates from the University of South Carolina. And as he graduates from the University of South Carolina, as they got through it and the war is still going on, they still don't have anything for him to do, so they send him to medical school. He comes out after the war, and he goes from the Navy, where he enlisted, and he comes out in the Air Force as a captain in the Air Force and a doctor with a lot of respect and an enormous amount of education and a great job, and because of it, a great wife, because my mom, you know, married him after that. And so he came out, and this is what my dad would say. This is what my dad would say. There was someone else watching after my life. It was a sense of gratitude in himself because he said, these were not my plans. These are way above the plans that I had for my life, but there was someone else watching after my life. Listen, I think it's worth you sitting down and looking at and having a different perspective of the things in your life and recognizing God leading you, God directing you, God putting people in your path, that without them in your path, you would not have learned the things that you've learned, and you might not be the person that you are today because God was watching after you. And it will build in your life not only a gratitude for God, it actually builds in life a gratitude for other people too who go out of their way to try to make an impact on your life. You recognize it. Change how you decide to make an impact on someone else's life. I try to play golf fairly often, actually once a week, but sometimes can't do it. And I hadn't played in a while with a group of guys. And so we go and we play usually on Thursday. And there's one place that we go to eat. And one of the things that we started doing years ago is when we would go to eat, we would ask the waiter or the waitress, hey, we're going to pray. Is there anything we can pray for you? Right in the middle of the restaurant. And sometimes I've gotten some negative, you know, doing that. Some people that, you know, are like, why would you pray for me, you know, or something like that. But for the most part, it actually has worked out really well. And so we've sort of formed a habit in this place of doing this. And so this past Thursday, it was raining, so we went and we ate instead of, you know, gathering with these guys to play golf. We're in this restaurant, kind of packed. I mean, there's a lot of people in there. And it's so funny, the food comes, and the waitress that brings the food is not the only one that comes to the table. All of a sudden, one of the other waitresses comes running over real quick and kneels down by the table. Because you know why? She knows it's time to do what? Pray. And we pray for them. We say, what is it that, you know, what are you going through? How can we pray for you? And let me tell you, this one caught me off guard because the truth is I'd forgotten. I was probably not going to pray for them. You know, I was just kind of like, hey, you know, it's raining. Let's just go on. And all of a sudden they show up. And it made an impact on me how important it was to her and how they their view of us was different because of that than it would have been just as just a customer. Yeah. So God changes things. He loves to change things when we look to him instead, and even when we point other people to him. This is what he goes on to say. Sorry, I got sidetracked there. Here's what he says in that same Max Lucado. He says, grateful individuals demonstrate less envy, less materialism, and less self-centeredness. Gratitude improves self-esteem and enhances relationships. Quality of sleep. I'm all for that, right? You? Yeah. And longevity. And then this is Max's words. This isn't the research. Max puts in there, if it came in pill form, gratitude would be deemed the miracle cure. Because it does change things. Changes everything. Here are the last two paragraphs that I have in here from Paul's chapter in Philippians. He says this in verse 8. Now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts, which in my Bible I wrote down, pick your seat carefully. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. Verse 10, he says, how I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. This is Paul saying, what you think of me and your concern for me matters. Absolutely, it mattered to him. The relationships matter to him. I know you have always been concerned for me, but you didn't have a chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I've learned how to be content in whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing and with everything. I've learned the secret. And this is the only time I believe that this word is used in the Bible. And this word absolutely is a word that would have been used in their culture for those who understood mysteries and secrets that no one else could catch or figure out. That's the word that he uses. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or an empty one, with plenty or with little, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. In Philippians, I think there's, if you look at the chapters, four chapters, I think it's broken into 120 verses. Just to let you know, that's not how it was written. Those are things that were added later so that we could identify where you're reading or where you're looking. But they break it into 120 verses. The name of Jesus or of Christ is used 42 times in 120 verses. 42 times. Kind of catch what Paul's secret was? Jesus changed everything for Paul. His whole perspective changed the seat that Paul decided to sit in and live in for the rest of his life. And it totally changed for Paul because of who Jesus was. How he saw himself, how he saw other people, his gratitude toward other people, as well as his gratitude toward God, because he saw it as coming from God, even if it came through other people, and even what he extended to others, he saw as a reflection of what God had done for him. One last little story. A couple years ago, we were flying back in from out of the country. I don't know if we'd been in Latvia or where we'd been, but we were coming through and we're in customs. And my wife kind of has a, because she works and travels, she can kind of go her own way and she gets through and, you know, they let her off the hook and everything. And but I'm one of the normal, you know, people who get stuck with hundreds and hundreds of people in Houston coming through customs. And if you've ever been there before and you're standing in this sea of people with your bags and all of a sudden I'm with some friends that are there. All of a sudden this little dog, he's kind of like a little hound dog, little beagle mix mutt. I mean, cutest thing in the world, smiling. I mean, his tail is wagging. I mean, just as friendly as can be. He appears in the crowd, in the line coming up to us. And one of my friends says, oh, look, he likes us. And he did. I mean, he was so happy to be there. But I noticed that he had a leash on. And that leash was attached to someone in a uniform. And that someone in a uniform worked for the customs, you know, and she was very nice also. But she walks up and she's smiling and she's very nice and she says, hey, do you have any fruit or vegetables in your bag? And my friend says, one of my friends says, no, nothing in my bag. She said, well, do you mind if I look? And she said, fine. And she opened the bag and there's nothing there. Then she looks at me and she says, do you have any fruit or vegetables in your bag? And I'm thinking, moi? Why would you ask me, you know? Are you trying to make a statement about me? And I'm thinking, you know, this is a trick. He looks like a little friendly guy. He, you know, he's a spy. You know, he's come up and, you know, all this smiling. Oh, no, they're after you. And I said, no, there's nothing in there. She said, do you mind if I look? I said, no, because I didn't think there was anything in there. She opens it up. She reaches down, digs down, pulls out an apple. I'm convinced that the Wicked Witch of the West or the one from Snow White put that apple in my bag. I'm going like, and 3 days later when I got out of jail, I was, no. She was actually very, very nice about it. But here's what hit me about it. Think about this. That little guy in a sea of hundreds and hundreds of people and all these bags, he could spot that apple or sense out that apple, you know, that it was in my bag. It is absolutely stunning. How did he do that? How did he do that? Listen, I think people are almost that good. I think people need encouragement. People are looking for something that builds contentment in their life, the sense that there is a God who watches after me in their life, who cares about me, because it changes their perspective of themselves once their perspective about God himself has changed and they see God as he really is, how much he cares. And the cool thing about it is, you can be that person who's got the apple in the bag. And they don't even know why. Sometimes they sense it, or they know that it's there, or they come asking or looking for it. But they just know there's something there that they really, really need. That deep down, with all the other things that they chase and that they want, this is what I really, really want. And you get a chance to point them to the one who changes everything if you take this seat in life. Let's pray together. And I want you to thank God with me how good he is. God, just thank you for how much you watch after us, how much you love us. I thank you that you care about us, that you sent your son Jesus Christ into this world. And God, you want us to know how much you think about us. How much love and compassion you have for us. How much you wanted us to know you and to be with you. That's why you were willing to sacrifice so much to bring us home. If you're here today, you've just never realized it. Or maybe you struggle, because it is a struggle to believe things like that, because we live in a world that doesn't say that. We live in a world that you'll be made fun of for believing that. People will even mock you for believing that. Listen, we live in a world that even within yourself, there's this sense of, but I want control of my life. It's so difficult for me to look to God and to trust God with my life. But remember, he sent his son into the world to die for you so that you could be free. You could find real lasting joy, contentment, in this world and in the next. If you've never put your hope and your trust in Jesus, what a time to do it. Or maybe you're here and you realize, you know, I need to change my habits. I need to take more time, spend time looking at what God says, delighting in his ways, in his words, so that I would understand so much more of what he wants for my life and what he has for me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.